Amen. If you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 43 through 51. You may not have your own Bible with you today. That's okay. You can grab a pew Bible there in front of you, and you can open up to page 887. And there on page 887, you'll find John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. As you're opening there, I want to just tell everyone, if you ever get the opportunity on a day when our kids are going to be singing, try to sit over here close to them during the worship service, because they are belting out the songs, and I love it, man. It was just such a joyful thing to hear our children sing and then to hear them sing here, and it's one of the great joys of my life to be a part of a singing church. And the sweetest sound in the world, in my opinion, is to hear this congregation sing praises to the Lord. And I'm so grateful to get to be a part. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. If you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor, please. Would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Oh God, would you open our hearts and minds today? I pray, Father, that we will receive your word. And God, I pray our hearts will be changed by your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It happened to happen in the time of my life when I was probably least open to suggestions. Nonetheless, a little over a decade ago, or maybe more than a decade, you know, some 12 or 13 years ago, a dear brother who's now with the Lord, he came to me and I think this might be too strong of a word, but you'll understand what I mean. He sort of confronted me about my preaching. And I was 26 when we moved here to Gadsden. And so understandably and thankfully, we had a lot of people. I was thankful for it most of the time. But people would sometimes like to help me out a little bit, you know, give me some suggestions. You know, this poor boy, he doesn't know what he's doing. Let me help him out a little bit. And so he confronted me a little bit about my preaching in those early days. So he came to me and he said, "Listen, you're talking about the glory of Jesus all the time. We get that Jesus is glorious. I want you to tell us what to do. We need to know what to do." Now, before I say what I'm going to say, let me just say, I probably was overdoing it a little bit. And second of all, I took the criticism to heart because I did need to be sure, needed to do a better job of making sure there was good, solid application in my sermons. But here's the thing. Not just here in the pulpit, but I could walk around behind you all day, every day, and tell you what to do. In fact, I do that to myself right now, right? Just walk around all day, every day, telling myself what to do, knowing what to do, knowing what's right to do, and telling myself to do it. And guess what? I don't always do it. and neither would you. I could become your personal life coach. I could walk around with a Bible open all day long and say, hey, right here, you need to do this. But you still wouldn't do what I'm telling you, I know for a fact you wouldn't do what I tell you to do, because some of y'all, I've told you what to do and you don't do it. Okay? I love you, but you don't always listen. I could do it all day long. I do it to myself all day long, and I don't always even listen to myself. Here's the thing. We can do it all day, every day, but not one of us will be more holy until we catch a genuine, authentic glimpse of the glory of Jesus. It is the engine for change in our lives. It is the engine of the Christian life. The things of earth will never grow strangely dim to you unless you see Christ for who He is. Unless you turn your eyes upon Jesus and thereupon you behold His glory. Sin will never taste bitter to you until you've tasted and seen that Christ is good. The glory of the Lord will shine brightly. It'll shine so brightly that you need sunglasses to block it out, right? You will find the allure of the world so compelling until it is dimmed by the stunning brilliance of the glory of Christ. Listen, Christianity, I want to make this really clear. Christianity is not a behavior modification system. Christianity is the opportunity to look, to see, to behold, to taste, to savor, to experience the glory of the triune God as it has been revealed to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a beautiful byproduct of that is that our lives change. We become more like Jesus through that, but we will never be more holy than our grasp and grip on the glory of Christ. Well, never will. It will never rise above how glorious we find Jesus to be. This Advent season, our focus, our theme is come and see. And today I want you to come and see the glory of Jesus. Today we're going to come and see the glory of Jesus, and I'm going to show you four ways that the glory of Christ is revealed. I was texting with a member of the TV crew earlier. I said, you know, four-point sermon around here is like leap year, you know? You just got to get an extra one in every once in a while to keep everything evened out. We're going to come and see the glory of Jesus in four ways. We see the way it's revealed in four ways. Four points this morning on the glory of Christ. And again, it's like extra innings in a baseball game. It's just free preaching today. You get a bonus point. Number one, the glory of Jesus is revealed in the Bible. The glory of Jesus is revealed in the Bible. Look at verse 43. We see there that Andrew and Peter have already followed Jesus, and Jesus is on his way to Galilee, and either when he gets there or somewhere along the way, he finds Philip. Now, Philip is from the same hometown as the brothers Andrew and Peter. And so he finds Philip and says to Philip, follow me. And obviously Philip does, because then Philip immediately, being a good disciple, he immediately goes and he finds Nathanael. And he says to him, what does he say? He says, we have found him. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Do you see what he immediately does to tell him about who Jesus is? He immediately goes to him and tells him, this is the one we found. He's the one the Bible speaks of. Moses in the law and also the prophets. Some people, this is a shorthand way to talk about the whole Old Testament. Sometimes you'll have law, prophets, and the writings, but more often than not, you'll have people talk about the whole Old Testament as the law and the prophets. This is the Bible. We have found the one about whom the Scriptures testify. Friends, I want to say something really simple to you this morning. I love that the children are in the room with us today, because I think this is such an important thing for you to hear as well. You will not see the glory of Jesus. You will not see how wonderful and how precious Jesus is apart from the Bible. You can't. You cannot see it apart from God's Word. Now, over the years, I've heard all sorts of arguments that I feel like they fall flat about, oh, well, I'm more focused on the love of Jesus. I'm more focused on, you know, everything I need to know, I learned. I heard somebody tell a story one time that a lady said to them, everything I need to know, I learned from the song I learned growing up. Jesus loves me, this I know. And the guy looked at her and said, that's right. For the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so. This is how we know who Jesus is. Young people, I want you to know, do not ever look away from the Bible. I've heard so many arguments over the years. We need to be more focused on Jesus and less focused on the Bible. But the very earliest followers of Jesus went to each other, and when they said, we have found the Christ, they said it based on the authority of God's Word. From the very get-go, it's been a religion of the Bible. Can't see the glory of Christ apart from the Scriptures. All of the Bible testifies about Jesus. And all of the Bible speaks truthfully about Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, you must know the Bible. Friends, can you see the glory of Christ in the pages of Scripture? I want to challenge you during this Christmas season to commit yourself. Now, you may just say, Pastor, I'm not one of these people that can really commit to reading the whole Bible in a year or anything like that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to read through the Bible every year. It's a good practice. It's a wonderful practice. I commend it to you. But there's no requirement for that. Why don't you just take the month of December and read the Bible? Why don't you give it a week? Why don't you just commit to read the Bible 5 times between this Sunday and next Sunday? And I'll tell you what, if you don't like it, I'll give you your money back, okay? You come get a Bible. You don't have a Bible? You come to me. I'll give you a Bible. I've got free Bibles I'll give you. And then if you don't like it, you give it back to me and I'll give it to somebody else, okay? Just commit to just spend some time reading the Bible. Commit. If you're reading the Bible, maybe commit to spend some time studying the Bible. Going a little deeper into the pages of Scripture. Read good books about the Bible. Commit to listening to Bible preaching. I know this sounds self-serving perhaps to you, but I want you to know, I preach the Bible because God commands me to. And I think you should listen to good, solid Bible preaching. I think you should commit to listening to Bible teaching on Wednesday nights and in Sunday school. I mean, there are so many ways to saturate your life with the Word of God. I mean, we have an embarrassment of riches at our church and in this world to commit ourselves to the Word. So remember, friends, I want you to remember the glory of Jesus is revealed in the Bible. But second of all, the glory of Jesus is revealed in His humility. The glory of Jesus is revealed in His humility. Look at verse 45 again. We have found Him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Nathanael, I think, is a little bit of a smart aleck, which makes me feel good because I'm also a little bit of a smart aleck. So I feel a little bit better about this. Just a little bit, you know. He's a little sarcastic here, I think. And he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? If you understand sort of the world of a first century Israel, you would recognize that at this point, Nazareth was sort of known as sort of a backwater town. So it's sort of a place that's just sort of off the beaten path. It's not known as this really nice metropolitan, cosmopolitan area. It's a little bit of a hick town from what I understand, from what I've read. And so Nathanael says, can anything good come from there? And so what does Philip say? Philip says, come and see. Just come and see from yourself. Just come and see for yourself. Now, I love the way Jesus greets Nathanael. As Nathanael's walking up, but bear in mind, we're going to talk about this in the next point, but I think it's important to understand what's going on here. If you look here, you recognize Jesus knows supernaturally where Nathanael is, what he's been doing, okay? And it feels like almost immediately Nathanael gets a sense of it. And I think some of it is because of what Jesus does here. And I really do believe that Jesus, let me just back up really quickly and say, I am a mischievous person. If you know me at all, I've got just a little bit of mischief in my heart. And so maybe I'm reading that into what I see here, but I think Jesus sometimes was just a little bit mischievous. I think he would have, I think here you see him having fun with someone. So let me just say what's going on. As Nathanael walks up, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." In other words, I heard what you said, and instead of Jesus saying, "Oh, you got a problem with Nazareth, huh? What's your deal? What's wrong with Nazareth? You got a big problem with Nazareth?" Instead, Jesus sort of playfully says, "Well, you're not lying, are you, brother? Nothing good can come from Nazareth." Immediately, I think, you see Nathanael say, how do you know me? And then, of course, Jesus says, I saw you there. Friends, I want you to know something. We see here a picture of the humility of our Lord Jesus. The humility of our Lord. There's a picture of Jesus' humility in his hometown, isn't there? I mean, God could have had Jesus born anywhere in the world, and yet he chose Nazareth. He chose a place that did not have any esteem to it. People didn't come up to Jesus and say, "Oh, I heard you're from Nazareth. Wow, you can probably open some doors for me." No, people didn't think that way about him. He was easy to overlook because of where he was from. I think he shows humility here in his response to a sarcastic joke when he sort of uses some almost, if you can self-deprecate when you're perfect, I don't know if you can, but he uses off-putting humor in that way, right? Humor that sort of tones down what Nathanael was saying, that kind of makes fun of him a little bit. And just the fact he uses humor himself, there's a humility and earthiness to what Jesus is doing. And in all this, we can't miss, especially here at Christmas, the humility of Jesus being in the flesh at all. He came here to humble himself. And friends, I want you to know there's a glory in humility, and in particular in Jesus' humility, that we cannot miss. Our culture has lost the glory of humility. We love the glory of man. We love worldly glory. We love the sort of glory that gets seen, that gets noticed, that pays attention to what we've done, to what we've accomplished, to how we're acting. We love that sort of glory. We love broadcasting glory. We love broadcasting the good things we've done to others. But what God shows as true glory is actual humility, humbleness. We cannot be the sort of people who love worldly glory. We must be the sort of people who embrace the humility of Jesus. Listen, Jesus' glory is revealed in the Scriptures. It's revealed through his humility, but third of all, it's revealed in his divine power. That's the third point. The glory of Jesus is revealed in his divine power. Listen, I think Nathanael gets a little worried, as I've alluded to already. How do you know me? He says in verse 48. And then Jesus responds, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And so I think, I've said this already, but it's a bit worth repeating. I think Jesus saw him by supernatural means. And he knows what he said. And so immediately, Nathanael is shell-shocked by the divine power of Jesus. And he blurts out, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And then Jesus answers him in verse 50. Jesus is sort of incredulous at this response. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Do you see that Nathanael caught a mere glimpse? I mean, just a mere glimpse, a small vision of the divine power of Jesus. And it was enough for him immediately to look at Jesus and to believe. It was enough for him. But I ask you this question, you who now know the power of Christ in the pages of Scripture, the miracles which Jesus performed, which obviously far outweigh what Nathanael saw here. The greatest miracle of all, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God raised him from the dead. Those of you who have seen Jesus' power, some of you have lived your whole life in church and you've seen the power of God change lives. You've seen the power of God grow churches. You've seen the power of God raise up men and women who proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. You've seen the glory of the divine power of Christ at work, and yet even then you yourself in your own heart and mind have never bowed your knee in repentance and faith to Christ. Those of us who have seen the divine power of God, how have we responded? Have you seen? Do you see the glory of Jesus in His divine power? I hope you do. That's the fourth point. Leads us to the fourth point. The glory of Jesus is revealed in the gospel. The glory of Jesus is revealed in the gospel. I don't know if you remember Genesis chapter 28 or not, but in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, one of the patriarchs, has a vision. And it's a vision of a ladder. Some of you might have played little games growing up where you made Jacob's ladder or whatever else, and you at least know the term. Jacob sees this ladder. It was probably something more like a temple. Temples in those days were what we would call now a ziggurat, and it was a tiered sort of temple. And so Jacob looks and he sees this temple, this ladder, up with the heavens open and angels are ascending and descending. This is a picture that God was giving Jacob of a future where a gate to heaven would be opened on earth, where the membrane between that which is seen and unseen would go from impermeable to permeable, a future where God Himself would dwell among His people, a ladder, if you will, to heaven for man that God had opened up. And so this vision of earth becoming of a temple, of heaven's gates opening wide, of God and man dwelling together is something we see in Genesis 28. And here Jesus explains to Nathanael that He Himself is the gate to heaven. Think about that. Jacob looked and he saw a temple or a ladder. And Jesus says, "You look at me and you see angels ascending and descending on me. On the Son of Man." It's interesting that Jesus chooses that term for Himself there. Nathanael has just called Him Son of God, but here Jesus calls Himself Son of Man. That is, one of you. Someone who is truly man. Now, Jesus is also fully divine, don't get me wrong. But one who is fully and truly man is going to fling open the gates to heaven, and angels will be descending on Him there. Where is it that this happens? How is it that Jesus does this? He does it by the cross. You see, there was a time before when earth was a temple. There was a time before when earth was where God dwelled. Man dwelt there among Him. You'll remember even further back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapters 1 and 2, Adam and Eve lived there in the garden, and God would come dwell with them in the day. And yet through sin, Adam rebelled against God. And he threw the doors to the temple closed. God banished them from that place. And the world took on the wages of sin. It took on the curse of sin. But Jesus flings it wide open. The second Adam flings those doors wide open. He opens them by the blood of His cross. He opens them by making atonement for sins, not just Adam's sins, and not just my sins, and not just your sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And He makes it, Jesus does, through His cross, such that anyone can come to God, anyone can enter into heaven, anyone can dwell with God simply by grace through faith. This is the glory of Christ that we see here. He is the means by which God and man will dwell together. He is the way that heaven is coming to earth. God's wrath touched down on Him at the cross. And in order that God's grace might touch us when we put our faith in Him. this Christmas, friends, I want you to come and see. There's so much to come and see at Christmas time. Somebody every day is going to be asking you to come and see. Come and see what I've got pulled up here, and let's see if this is a good gift for them. Come and see. I've got the lights plugged in on the Christmas tree. Come and see how it looks. Look at them in their Christmas pajamas snuggled up together. Come and see how cute and precious that is. There's so many things this Christmas to come and see. So many things to experience. But most of all, I want you to come and see the glory of Jesus. I want you to see it in the Bible. I want you to see it in His humility. I want you to see it in His divine power. Most of all, I want you to see it in the gospel. I want you to see it in the manger. I want you to see it in His perfect sinless life. I want you to see it in His bloody cross where He died for our sins. And I want you to see it in this gospel of grace whereby you can know God truly and fully. Friends, will you come and see the glory of Christ? I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've not put trust and faith in Jesus before, today, I believe with all my heart that if you'll turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I believe you will be saved. What holds you back today? What prevents you from turning from Him? I promise you, there is no lack of desire in the heart of Jesus to receive you. There's one thing that holds you back. And it's certainly not Him. Would you let go of whatever it is you're holding on to in order to grab hold of Jesus? I hope you would. Second of all, you may be a Christian and you say, Pastor, I need some time to pray. That's what this time is for you to respond to the Lord. You can do it right where you are. This altar is open. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you right down front. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy today it would be for me to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be waiting on you as the song plays, or you can do business with the Lord right where you are. Let's pray together.